Your attention to the reading of the Word of God. Find the book of Hebrews after Pauline epistles. You'll find Hebrews comes up after Philemon. Chapter 1. I'll read three verses as our text. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Father, bless to our understanding this reading of Your infallible, inerrant word. My late seminary professor, Dr. R.C. Sproul, once said in a sermon that if he was going to prison and he could only take one book, he would take the book of Hebrews. And he speculated that everyone thought he would have said the book of Romans, which warmed my heart. But he said he would take the book of Hebrews. And why would he say such a thing? Because it is because the book of Hebrews contains, in essence, the whole of the Old Testament revelation, culminating in the person of Jesus. Jay and I have just spent over a year expounding one book at a time, what we believe to be the key text of each book of the Old Testament that most spoke of Christ. Thank you, brother. Saved my life. And so it's a fitting culmination of that series to naturally pivot to this book. The most often asked question about the book of Hebrews is, who wrote it? And after reading numerous commentaries and numerous new commentaries on that subject, the answer is, nobody knows for sure. Jay will probably know for sure when he preaches, so Jay will tell us for sure. There are good arguments for and against a number of possible authors who were moved by God through the agency of a man to write down the very word of God. Some strongly argue that indeed it was the Apostle Paul. Some say it was Dr. Luke, who traveled with Paul extensively and knew well the many places that he visited. Some, including one of my heroes of the faith, Dr. Martin Luther, said it was Apollos. Some said Barnabas. To name a few, there are many other suggestions about who wrote it. And the greatest author of all, Anonymous, wrote it, as far as we know. More important than the author is its message. And the main message of the book of Hebrews is a message to Jewish background believers scattered throughout the Roman world who were in danger of falling back to ritualistic Judaism from the gospel. It is a message about falling, a warning. There are repeated warnings about the danger of falling away from the faith. essential message is, why would you turn away from the exalted person of Jesus who fulfills all of the Old Testament scriptures to go back to ritual observance of Judaism? We live in a world where there is a constant drumbeat to jettison the Bible and to jettison the gospel. The Bible is held in any respect at all by the world. It is held up as just another example of man's religion rather than the only truth that matters. The Bible is the foundational message. The greatest theme of the book of Hebrews is this: Jesus Christ is the greatest. To use a sports metaphor, I rarely use sports metaphors, but sometimes I do. He is the greatest of all time. He is more than the greatest of all time. He is the greatest of eternity past. He is the greatest of eternity future. He is the greatest. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so that's the central message of the book of Hebrews. I have preached, unbeknownst to large numbers of the congregation, I know, through the book of Hebrews, twice at least, portions of it many other times. But I checked, the last time I went through it book by book was in 2006. And I only looked at, I tried to only look at my old sermons after the fact. So I try to bring what is new. And so when I went through I have a process where I go through the scripture, I meditate on it, I turn it over in my mind, I look at the language and I look at the commentaries and I think about it before I sit down for an outline. And today's outline I did, I think, well, this is what this says. And so I was really pleased to go back and look in 2006. I had exactly the same outline. Ed Walker. And that is, Jesus is the greatest prophet, he is the greatest priest, and he is the greatest king. Jesus is the greatest prophet. We see that clearly in verses 1 and 2 of our text. God spoke long ago in many ways by the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken by his Son. Holy men, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit to write down the very words of God. The history of mankind, the history of the universe, is contained in the scriptures and was given by the prophets. The history of creation, how God made the world out of nothing in 6 days, how he judged the sin of mankind, how man plunged himself into ruin by his sinful rebellion in a perfect world. How God had enough of the rebellion of the world and sent a flood, a universal flood, in the days of Noah. And how God preserved the human race through the ark. And how it spread, and how God chose who his people would be through Abraham and his offspring, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And how God dealt with his people lovingly and mercifully, and at the same time judging them for their sinful rebellion after he had given the law on Mount Sinai. Many and various ways. You can't make the stuff up in the Bible. You can't make Jonah up, swallowed by a great fish on his way away from the call of God to go to Nineveh. You can't make up the prophecies of the Old Testament. The Messiah will be born of a virgin? How can you even comprehend such a thing? And yet it came to pass exactly as the prophets foretold it. That Jesus would suffer. The Messiah would suffer for his people. And that he would die in their place. These are the last days, the writer of Hebrews proclaims. The days upon which the end of the ages have come, and certainly the end of Old Testament Israel and the temple, which is still standing in Jerusalem, is constantly referenced here by the writer. But he is proclaiming its efficacy as being done. He is the greatest prophet because he is the one who speaks through his word, because he is the word. He is the greatest prophet because he is the word. There's an echo of John 1 verse 1 and verse 3 here in the beginning of Hebrews. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And that all things were made through him. He is the greatest prophet because when he speaks, the universe exists. There is no power, no prophetic word like his. When I was a young college student, the Lord got a grip on my life after years of rebellion. I began to attend many churches and just looking for the perfect church. And based on my experience, I can tell you it doesn't exist if you're still looking for it. Especially when I was there, it ceased to exist. Yeah. But some of the places I went, I would go in, and almost every time someone would say, "Brother, I have a word for you." You ever had this happen to you? "I have a word for you." And I was waiting for a Bible verse or something, and then they would proceed to say something that often absolutely made no sense at all. And then I realized what they were saying is that that God spoke directly to them in order to communicate to me. Brothers and sisters, this is how God speaks to you. If someone says they have a word for you, and they don't put a chapter and verse of one of those 66 inscripturated books of the Bible, then you need to think hard that maybe they don't have a word for you. This is the word of God. We ministers, we teachers, we individual believers, when we have the Word of God, when we open this book and we read it, have the Lord Jesus speak to us directly. And that's what the writer is telling people who are listening to all kinds of religious nonsense that we're going to go into in the book of Hebrews. Why are you trading God's word for nonsense? Because he is the greatest prophet who speaks the truth. He is God incarnate. He is the Word of God incarnate, as we sang in our first hymn. He has spoken to us as plainly as he could speak about everything that is essential for our life now, and more importantly, essential for eternity. He is not only the greatest prophet, we learn also from these first three verses that he is the greatest priest. One of the great themes of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is greater than the Aaronic priesthood. The big event of the year for the Aaronic priesthood was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which I think for observant Jews is next week on the Jewish calendar. We're in the midst of Rosh Hashanah, if you didn't know, that's the Jewish New Year. In the Day of Atonement, the priest would go and make the most elaborate sacrifice of all. And God devoted a whole tribe, the Levites, of Aaron's descendants, to offer those sacrifices. And the whole life of Israel was wrapped up in those sacrifices, and especially in the Day of Atonement. Verse 3, the end of verse 3 references that here. Talks about his radiance and his glory, that the Lord Jesus is the exact imprint of the nature of God. He upholds the universe. He's the creator God, that by his power, we'll come to that in the last point. But he is also the greatest priest. The writer of Hebrews later on talks about him being a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He's not like the Aaronic priesthood that comes down through the ages from physical lineage. He's of a completely different order of priesthood. He is of the order of Melchizedek, this mysterious figure that appears in the book of Genesis to Abraham, who Abraham gives his tithe to after the battle with the kings in the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah. This incredible event that occurs. Jesus comes to offer not the sacrifice of the red heifer on the Day of Atonement. He comes to offer the one full, complete sacrifice of himself on the one true Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement that is fulfilled on the cross of Calvary when he went to hell in the place of his people on the cross. And after doing that, he sits down the throne at the right hand of the throne of heaven. Some of you know who Robert Burns is. He was a Scottish poet, and he didn't think much of his Presbyterian countrymen. He wrote nasty poems about us. One of them was called Holy Willie's Prayer. And every Presbyterian should get out and get a copy of Holy Willie's Prayer, read it, and strive not to become that person. And he points out in the poem that presbyter is but priest writ large. It's one of his slams in the poem. And it is. Presbyter means elder, but priest has a different connotation altogether. Priest makes sacrifice on behalf of others. When in the Roman Catholic Church, the priests, when they do their Lord's Supper, called the Mass, not many people know, probably the priests don't even know themselves, but what they're doing is re-crucifying Christ on the altar. Blasphemous. That's why the priesthood is such an integral part of the Roman Catholic Church system. There has been one complete sacrifice made for sin once for all. Jesus is the greatest priest of all time. He is the only priest who can save you and make atonement for you. He has sacrificed himself, and his sacrifice of himself on the cross fulfilled all of the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. Once and for all, it is finished, he said. He has made the full, complete atonement. And the Day of Atonement was that great day when he died in fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament, when he died in the place of the sins and the sinners of his people. And then finally we see from our text that Jesus is not only the greatest prophet of all time, he's not only the greatest priest of all time, he is the greatest king of all time. It is, the language here is amazing about Jesus. He is the king because he is appointed the heir of all things. He is the king because he created all things. He is the creator of the world. He is the exact imprint of his nature. That word in Greek is hypostasis. It's a word that means his person. One of the great theological controversies of all time in the Christian church has been this idea of the hypostatic union, the two natures of Christ. He's fully God and he's fully man, and he is that at the same time. We're talking about this in the men's Bible study, going through the Gospels. How is it that he limits himself in his humanity? And at other times, he demonstrates his omniscience and his power through healing and raising people from the dead in his earthly ministry. It is a mystery that angels can't comprehend. Why should we think we can comprehend it? And yet the Word of God reveals it to us, and nowhere greater than in these verses. And how absolutely essential it is to our life. And when he says he is the heir of all things, he is quoting Psalm 2. The royal reign of Jesus. That he is ruling in the midst of his enemies. And oh yes, I know it's got David's throne in view there. But Jesus is David's greatest son. Lord Jesus is the descendant of David that fulfills what David was only a type of. He fulfills the promises given to David. There's only one great king. All other kings of the earth have been pretenders to his throne. There have been some ruthless tyrants who've sought to exercise godlike powers over others. And if you're an American, you feel that tension. You should if you're an American. We don't like tyrants. We're a country of founded on rebellion against tyranny. And praise God, we have this freedom that we have been given as a nation. But that freedom given us only by the Creator God. It's enshrined in our founding documents of our country. And whether we have that Constitution and that Declaration of Independence or whether or not, it would be true, right? Like the apostles of old, they lived under the tyranny of Rome. And when they were commanded to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, what did they say? Well, you decide whether it's right in your own eyes, but we're going to obey God and not man. And they used to teach, when I went through the military, and the chaplain often taught the class on lawful orders. You didn't obey unlawful orders, you obeyed lawful orders. And that's where it comes from. Lawful orders are those that are in accord with the founding principles of our country, and lawful orders are necessary to be obeyed by those in authority and those who serve in military and those of us who live where we are to obey lawful orders. But when orders are against Christ, we obey Christ and not man. Oh, the petty tyrants of the world, the Hitlers of the world. I watched a movie of Freedom Fighters in Poland the other day, and I was struck by how everyone had to go around with a Nazi salute and how they had to worship Hitler like a god. They had to say, "Hail Hitler, Heil Hitler." What a cruel and vicious world. But should it surprise us that there would be tyrants in the world, and even now people who would try to take that place? Nebuchadnezzar, what did he do? He built a statue of himself. Oh, that's a good idea. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, y'all bow down when the horn blows. No, we're not going to do it. We're going to burn you in the furnace. Well, if you have to, you have to. We will not worship and bow down to this false god. That's in the midst of a pagan world. God is ruling through his Son, the King. After he, as the great high priest, made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is there now. He sat down because his work was finished. His work of redemption was finished. In other places, we see him on the throne sitting. In other places in the book of Revelation, we see him marching, crushing his enemies under his feet because he is the Lord. He is the only one who can save us. He is the only one who is worthy of worship. He has been given that name which is above every name, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I would ask in closing, have you made that confession? Have you bowed your knees to the King? Have you submitted to his lordship? Have you received the cleansing of forgiveness that can come only through his one full perfect sacrifice of his perfect life on the cross? Have you heard his word? And have you obeyed it? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the glorious exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ in this scripture. Fill our heart with joy and awe that he is the greatest prophet, he is the greatest priest, he is the greatest king. Fill us with a new understanding, those of us who know you, of who he is and what he's done for us. And if there are any here in the hearing of the word of God this morning who have yet to submit to him and his lordship, enable them to do so even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Worship the Lord.